Muhammad Nabina.
Living a life that depicts the teachings of Islam is the dream of every Muslim. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, is in collaboration with Muslim Public Affairs Center, NPAC. Everyday Muslim will address the misconceptions on Islam, foster a peaceful coexistence, and guide the everyday Muslim on the journey in Islam. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, simplified understanding of the deen.
I know how it feels to lose everything, everything. Oh, I faced the wall so high above the ground. I've dreamt for hours and hours about the day when I get saved and nothing can hold.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You're welcome to this episode of Everyday Muslim live on WFM 91.7. Before I introduce the guest, I think it's best that you start to call all your friends, family members to join in. SubhanAllah. We've been on a journey in the last 3 weeks. We're on re-meeting the person of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we started a series, Walking in His Light, the life, mercy, and character of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is the third part of that series. Today, based on Allah, we're looking at Master of Manners, Prophetic Etiquette in Daily Life. And our guest, Ustaz Harun Audu Abu Imran, is right here with us. He's joining virtually from his base. Ustaz is a lecturer, Faculty of Pharmacy, Kaduna State University. He's also an author and public speaker. He's a regular on the show. He's a husband and father of two daughters. And he's right here. Ustaz, assalamu alaikum, sir.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Alhamdulillah. Good to have you here. Last episode we looked at Prophet's mercy in action, how his compassion reached the weakest and most vulnerable around him. In today's episode, inshallah ta'ala, I'm going to shift our focus to the Prophet as the master of manners. His etiquette was refined, consistent, and rooted in humility and devotion to Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes him in Surah Al-Qalam, chapter verse 4. And verily you, O Muhammad, are on an exalted standard of character. And the Prophet ﷺ himself said, I was only sent to perfect good character. His life was a living example of noble manners, from how he spoke, how he ate, how he dressed, to how he treated his family, his neighbors, his companions, strangers, and even enemies. Subhanallah, he was perfect in his character, mashallah tabarakallah. Whether in the marketplace, at home, or among his companions, he embodied patience, humility, and respect in ways that transformed those around him. At a time when manners are often read as trivial matters, the seerah reminds us that our Prophet character was never trivial. It was the very essence of faith. To guide us in uncovering these gems, Ustaz is going to walk us through. And Imam, very quickly, when we say the Prophet ﷺ was the master of manners, what does that really mean? What made his etiquette stand in a society already rich with traditions and customs?
Before I go ahead, am I the only one who's... You're glitching a little bit. Can you hear me clearly? I just want to be sure of that.
I can hear you clearly, subhanAllah. Oh, so mine is not as clear?
Yeah, you're glitching. In fact, I don't think I got what you said entirely.
Oh, subhanAllah. Well, I can hear you. Yours is crisp, clear. It is very, very clear. Is it better now?
Just take the question again, so I think I'll get it better then.
Okay, inshallah. But do you hear me clearly now? Is it better? Is it smoother?
Yeah, I think it's better now. Yeah.
Okay, so when we say that the Prophet was the master of manners, what does that really mean? What made his etiquette stand out in a society already rich with traditions and customs?
نعم أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. It's always a pleasure to be in your program, and I pray Allah blesses this interaction inshallah. So when we talk about the Prophet's manners, I think there's a misconception we have today when people think fit and manners are two separate things. A person can be pious, and then his character can be whatever it is. But there's a hadith you mentioned, where the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِنَّمَا بُعِثُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمُ الْأَخْلَاقِ, that I was sent to perfect characters, that the most honorable of characters. So at the center, the epicenter of the message of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that He wants to reform people's character. You can't separate it. You can't be someone who worships Allah dutifully, and then your character is nothing to write home about. And we see some people like that in our society today. They're very good with salah, they're very good with fasting, but then when they speak, they lie. When they interact with people, they deceive them. It shows that their worship is defective. So what made the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam to have a character or manners that stood out was because that was at the epicenter of his message. He needed to embody it. That was why even before he became a prophet, the people around him, they used to refer to him as someone who was trustworthy, and they used to refer to him in times of dispute because they trusted in the fact that he was sincere and he was honest. That was the first thing that attracted some people towards him. They didn't know him to be a liar. They didn't know him to engage in any of the vices that they were that was used to in the society then. So it's very important in today's world that if you say you are Muslim, whatever your level of faith, whether you are high or you are low, you have to pay attention to your character. You can separate character from your faith. And that was why the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was able to penetrate his community. Besides the truthfulness that he was known with, he was also a very humble person. You can't be arrogant and then you say, I am close to Allah, I pray, I fast. No, you have to learn humility. And then he remained patient. In the face of so many instances of provocations, he will be patient because they were trying to provoke him to act out of character. So they can say, oh, look at the person who claims to be a prophet and who claims to receive revelation from Allah. Look at the way he's behaving. So these are things that we must learn to embody if we want to preach Islam. You can't just preach Islam with your mouth only. Your character must preach that Islam for people to be convinced that what you're preaching is the right thing.
Ma'am, Jazakallah khair. So, you know, as you spoke, when you said they'll try to provoke him, but he will stay grounded in humility and calmness, he was calm all through, subhanAllah. And that's honestly, I hope that you can share a bit more because that teaches us about the true foundation of Islam as opposed to what they spread about how Islam got to us. If you can shed a bit more light on that bit, the essence of that character that he made the main base for spreading Islam, subhanAllah.
Now, people talk about how Islam was spread by the sword, and it's something that is typically preached. But ironically, for the first 10 years of Islamic rule, not a single battle was fought. And in fact, Islam Muslims were facing persecutions that even pushed them to migrate out of Mecca to Medina. So the question now is, within that period of time, because all the time after the migration, the Muslims tried to perform Hajj, but they were not even allowed to perform Hajj, and they were disallowed. They had to be a treaty for 2 years not to perform any Hajj. So the question now is, within that period, those periods, how was Islam spread? The beginning, the foundation of Islam was not spread, not a single battle was fought. And all the battles that were fought at the beginning were battles of defense. There were people whose plan was to wipe out Islam. The Battle of Badr, they came, they believed that they could wipe out all of Muslims because they were very few in number. So the Muslims had to defend themselves. There was no single fight at that beginning that was meant to go and spread Islam. Islam was spread through preaching and through character. In fact, in the Quran, Allah says to Musa alayhi salam, when going to Fir'aun, he said, فَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ أَوْ يَخْشَى. When you get to Fir'aun, speak to him in soft and kind words. لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ. Perhaps your words will touch his heart and he will think about it, and then you have a change of heart. Who was Fir'aun? He said, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. He claimed to be God. But when Allah was sending a messenger to him, he said, speak to him in soft and kind words. So at the foundation of Islam is that Islam is spread by good words and character. But Islam is not a religion that says, turn your cheeks the other side if you're slapped on this side. If you try to wipe me out, I'll have to defend myself. So we're not pretentious about faith. But at the foundation of Islamic spread is that people see the beauty in the character, in the deen. You see things that were not there before. Before Islam came to Arabian Peninsula, women had no rights. They were inherited alongside other properties. Islam came and said, no, women have rights, just as men have, and gave them a share in inheritance. They were no longer being inherited. They were now people that had rights to inherit from others. And you don't marry women forcefully. Before, if your husband dies, then his brother is free to inherit you and marry you forcefully, whether you like it or not. And at the same time, some people will give birth to a daughter and go and bury her.
No.
Like Allah says in the Quran, يَتَوَارَ مِنَ الْقَوْمِنَ السُّيْمَ بُشِرَبِهِ. When they inform them that they give birth to a female daughter, their face becomes darkened and they are angry and they try to go and bury the girl. But Islam prohibited that. And Allah says he gives men male children as he gives them female children, or some he withholds from them. So why would you be treating them separately? So when people look at all of this and they say there has to be something good in this religion, so it's just a fallacy that people want to spread mischief about Islam, and that they claim Islam was spread with the aid of a sword. The question I always ask is, for the first 10 years of Islam, how was Islam spread? If we get to the bottom of this, you understand that the message of Islam was spread not by sword, but by beautiful preaching and beautiful characters.
Indeed. Jazakumullah khairan for setting the record straight. And I hope that those that are listening right now can reshare that message. Let's echo it, because people still have the wrong belief, and it's our duty to spread dawah, to correct that wrong notion. Islam was spread by good character. And I hope that those of us those following the tenets of Islam can imbibe that culture of good character, humility, and all of that. Today, we often see people being either too harsh or too compromising. The Prophet ﷺ balanced firmness in truth with gentleness in speech. How did he achieve this balance, and how can we practice it, especially in our daily communication and online interactions, or even as parents? You know, we want to be firm with our children, yet we want them to love us and turn to us when they are in trouble. SubhanAllah, how can we actually balance the art of being firm in truth and being gentle in speech?
It's important to understand that when we talk about balance here, it's not as if you want to stay in the middle. There has to be a foundation, and then you apply what needs to be applied if there is a need for it. So the foundations of our approach to matters, to our interaction with people in our daily relationships, whether it's a marriage, whether it's friendship, whether it's parenting or work relationship, is that we should be gentle and soft. That should be the default. That should be where we come from. It is when there is a necessity for you to be harsh, then you should be harsh. If there's a need for you to be firm and you choose to be soft and gentle, then that is problematic. So it's not as if I have to be 50% gentle and 50% harsh. No, no, that's not the way to go. In fact, if someone is like that, most likely they'll be too tough for people to relate with. So the foundation in the Quran, Allah says, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. Allah says, so by the mercy of Allah, you were lenient with them. You were lenient with people. Allah himself confirmed that the Rasul was lenient with people. Then Allah says, had you been rude and harsh and hard-hearted, they would have disbanded from you. They would have left you. So if you find any person who is like this, he is harsh, excessively hard-hearted, and too tough with people, then most people will stay away from him. They will not want to deal with him. Whether it's in marriage, whether you're a husband or a wife, and you're too tough, too difficult, too rigid with your spouse, then your spouse will not enjoy that stay with you. Even if it's with your children, you have to learn to be lenient and soft and very forgiving. And then you only implement harshness when there's a call for it. And the Rasul did that. When there was an expedition, the Muslims were going for an expedition, the Tabuk expedition, then three companions, they stayed away and did not participate. And they weren't hypocrites. In fact, Ka'ab ibn Malik was one of them. He didn't go with the Muslims. And he said he had no justifiable reason for not going alongside the Muslims. He just stayed back until the Muslims came back. So when the Muslims returned, and after all, it didn't even take place, then the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered that the Muslims should boycott those three companions that didn't take part in that expedition. They were boycotted, the three of them. It became so tough that if they said Taslim to the Muslims, it will not be said back to them. I'm not trying to give you a picture of what it feels like when you need to implement firmness, because that would serve as a deterrence to others not to, you know, think about it. So if you came and you were now saying, oh, okay, we forgive you, then others will find that as a weakness to exploit for future purposes. So eventually, Allah revealed a verse to say that it's now enough, that boycotting should be stopped. وَعَلَىٰ ثَلَاثَةِ الَّذِينَ قُلِّفُوا حَتَّى إِذَا ضَاقَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَرْضُ وَضَاقَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ لِمَا رَحُبَتْ. Then Allah asked the Muslims to go back to interacting with them. The point is, there is a place for fairness. But the default of we Muslims is that we should be lenient and soft in our interactions. Otherwise, people would run away from us. Even those you are preaching to, they wouldn't listen to you. However, if you find anyone in our midst who is fraudulent, who has poor character, or who is a threat to the modesty in our community, you don't apply firmness. You don't apply gentility in that instance. The same thing in your house. If your child consistently is going bad, you don't go soft and lenient at that time. You have to switch to being firm. So in summary, being balanced is not about 50-50 or 60-40. It's about you being lenient and gentle by default, and then use firmness when there's a reason for you to implement it.
Jazakumullah khair. May Allah increase you in wisdom and hikmah. This understanding is actually apt. We need to know that the default position is softness, and then only when necessary you apply harshness or firmness as the word, the preferred word, firmness. May Allah put barakah in this for you. Jazakumullah khair. Now, in the home, the Prophet ﷺ displayed a side of leadership that was characterized by service and gentleness. Could you share some examples of how he related with his wives and children, and lessons that we can, what we can do to bring back harmony and redefining the authority in our homes today?
Now, I'll share a personal experience with you before I even go straight into your question. Sometimes I lecture in university, so I have like hundreds, thousands of students who I talk to, who respect me a great deal. Sometimes when I come home and I say, I want this, and then perhaps my wife says, no, I think I want this, I get this urge to say to her, do you know how many students I have that can listen to me? The point here is, whoever you are outside, even if you're a war general or you're the president of Nigeria, when you get home, start by believing that you're a nobody. because the truth is you're largely a nobody, and it is not an ego battle. It's the home front. It's not where you come and say, do you know who I am? Do you know who I am outside? You are just a humble person, a humble father, a humble husband at home. And we have the example of this in the life of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he was at home, he was a father, he was a husband, he was a helper, he was just a wonderful man at home. When Aisha radiallahu anha was asked about the Rasul at home, what did he do? She said, "Kana fi mihnati ahli," he used to assist his household. If you have a need, he will help you. You need this part of something, he will come in and assist you. He doesn't form Mr. Boss at home, who wants everything to be done for him. After all, he can say, I've gone to battles, I've gone to protect Islam, I've spread the message of Islam, I am the leader, people come to me with so and so. How do I find time to be in the assistance of my family, or my household? What this does for most of us today is you don't have an excuse not to be there for your family. You don't have any. The Rasul, no matter how busy you think you are, you can't be as busy as the Rasul. No matter how important you think you are, you can't be as important as the Rasul. Then what did he do at home? كَانَ فِي مِهْنَةِ أَهْلِ He used to assist his household. He will mend his shoe, his clothes himself, and if anyone needs assistance, he will assist them. Let me quickly chip in this point, because I see sisters saying the Rasul used to mop the floor and he used to wash the clothes. Please, there's no hadith that shows that the Rasul used to mop the floor, don't be so specific. It's sufficient to say that he used to help his household. Did they mop the floor? Did they have time? The time of the Rasul. So let's not get too exaggerative about it, but the point is he used to assist his family. How do we interpret assistance? He can't be sitting down and he sees you struggling to get something done and he doesn't come in to assist you. You know, it doesn't make you to be someone who is considerate. Don't be someone who is indifferent about the stress your family, your household is going through, and you just want things to come to you. So what were his manners at home? One, he used to assist them. Two, he was very playful and romantic. Very playful and romantic. What, there was a time, Aisha radiallahu anha, sorry, am I talking too much? You can stop me.
No, please.
Okay, it's a very wide topic. There's so much to mention, and I just don't know where to stop. I'll try to be more, to summarize more. So there was a time that Aisha radiallahu anha, she said she was standing by the door watching the Abyssinians. They were playing with they were playing archery and so. So she was enjoying the game and watching the men, the exchange and all. And the Rasul, he came to her and he stood by her. I think in some report, he covered her with a cloak and just stood there with her for her to enjoy the view. The lesson from here is allow your women in the house to be babies if they want to be, whatever the age. Let them feel at home in your house. Don't expect people to be behaving like as if it's a war front or a professional setting. He will do that. Sometimes a calabash will be brought to the Rasul. Maybe Aisha radiallahu anha, she drank from it. When it is his turn to drink, he will, while looking at Aisha, he will be turning the calabash until he finds the exact spot where Aisha placed her mouth for him to drink from, that same spot. It's just a psychological way to tell you that you mean a lot to me. I don't know if that makes any sense to you.
Absolutely.
These are very little things, what some will consider insignificant. But you do them in your house, and the person feels like they occupy an important space in your heart. But let's not over-cinderalize this. The house of the Rasul was the house of the Rasul was typical. There were fights. They had misunderstandings with Aisha. There was a time that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he came to the house, and don't forget Abu Bakr is the father of Aisha radiallahu anha. And when he came, he met the Rasul and Aisha in a heated argument. So he was angry. Can you imagine? His own daughter was arguing with the Rasul, the messenger of Allah. And he stepped in and was going to scold his daughter. Are you okay with the Rasul? And despite the disagreement he had with Aisha, the Rasul blocked the attempt of Abu Bakr. No, you can't do that to my wife. She's your daughter, but this is my wife. So, I can't let you do that. So Abu Bakr left. And when Abu Bakr left, then the Rasul turned to Aisha and he said, you see, when your dad was here, an intermediary between you and him. I didn't let him do anything to you. So because of that, let's settle this, our differences. These are some of the politics and that we should learn to play in our homes, to run our homes. Don't be a tyrant at home. Don't be too tough. But again, understand that there will be differences. There were times that the wives of the Rasul offended him, and he was so angry, he stayed away from them for a while. So don't believe it to be perfect and all rosy. But then the Rasul had wonderful manners. He was playful with the women. He was playful with the children. He was forgiving. He was would implement this in his house today. I can give you a guarantee that the house most likely will run smoothly. Allahu Akbar.
SubhanAllah, JazakAllah. You know, when you spoke, I just started to picture all the CEOs that we know who are extremely busy and how it impacts their families, how there's zero time for family time. They don't even have, you know, play dates with family. They don't go out. They don't do anything together as a family. It's just work, work, work that the man knows. I hope that such men, you know, can listen to this as a refresher, as a reminder to change their ways and settle down, you know, just calm down and, you know, return to family ways. The Nabi Sallam was the busiest of all, subhanAllah, and yet he had time, ample time for his family. So for those of you just joining, it is Everyday Muslim Live on WFM 91.7. And subhanAllah, you are listening to Abu Imran. He's speaking to us from his base. He's joining virtually. And subhanAllah, you are missing a lot. Whatever you do, make sure you look out for this episode on our page, www.mpac-ng.org/everydaymuslim. You want to catch up on this episode and share with those husbands that are doing tyranny and doing braggadocious attitudes at home. Share it with them. Perhaps, subhanAllah, the words will touch them and they will mellow down. Right, Imam, you know, before we, I would love us to take a break in a few minutes. So I'm just going to read the question so you can think about the answer. When we come back from the break, then you'll respond. So we learned that many people embrace Islam simply by experiencing the Prophet's kindness and hospitality, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How did he extend this to neighbors, guests, and even strangers? And how can Muslims today revive as a break, inshallah. I'm going to open the phone line so that we can take interactions from our audience. If you have any questions around what you've been listening to since we started the series 3 weeks ago, by all means, please bring your questions forward. Inshallah, we'll be back in a few minutes. Just grab a sip of water, call your friends, family members to tune in to WFM 91.7. We'll see you soon, inshallah. Let's take this break.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Solves all of our problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Is a way of life, a way of life, a way of life.
welcome back. If you're just joining us, it is Everyday Muslim Live on WFM 91.7. And we're looking at the life of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We are focusing on him being the master of manners. SubhanAllah, if you've been listening from the beginning, you have heard Imam say to us that SubhanAllah, the words of Islam wasn't spread by sword as it's generally popularly believed. In fact, it was spread by the good character of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his companions at the time. And that's what we're trying to revive. We're trying to reconnect with the originality of Islam and spread the word the correct way. If you want to be a part of today's show, you can call us 07000-917. 917 is the number to call. Alternatively, 09155-917-917. Of course, once your call comes through, please mute your radio set and speak directly from the phone so we can have a smooth conversation. Ustaz, assalamu alaikum.
Waalaikumsalam.
Do you get the question? Do you need me to repeat the question for you?
Waalaikumsalam.
Can I repeat the question?
Yeah, please go ahead. Repeat it. It glitched while you were talking. So.
Yes. So we did learn that many embrace Islam simply by experiencing the Prophet's kindness and hospitality, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How did he extend this to neighbors, guests, and even strangers? And how can Muslims today revive this as a powerful form of dawah in our everyday lives?
I'll start specifically from neighbors. Neighbors are placed in a very important position in Islam. And in fact, one day Rasulullah said, Wallahi la yu'minu, Wallahi la yu'minu, Wallahi la yu'minu, man la ya'manu jaruhu bawa'iqahu. He swore three times. He said, Wallahi, he does not believe. Wallahi, he does not believe. Wallahi, he does not believe. And who was that person that the Rasul was referring to? He said, man la ya'manu jaruhu bawa'iqahu. That person whose neighbor is not safe from his evils. If your neighbor cannot rest or cannot enjoy their life because of your character or your attitude towards them, there's something you're doing that oppresses them, that transgresses against them. It doesn't matter how often you pray. It doesn't matter how nice or how perfect is your worship. He said he does not believe. So we are generally advised to treat our neighbors with as much reverence as we can. In fact, the companions used to say that the Rasul used to warn them about their neighbors to a point that they almost thought the neighbor could inherit from his neighbor. That is, your neighbor could inherit from you because of the importance given to the neighbors. So generally, Muslims should strive to extend kindness and good behavior to others. Look, before you preach Islam, your character would have preached whatever religion that you profess. If you are difficult to people and you lack truth, you are dishonest, you are untrustworthy, by the time you open your mouth to say, Allah said, the messenger said, people will not even listen to you. It's who you are, it's how you relate to people. That's the first point of call that, probably it is his religion that taught him to do this, which is why we should try to embody what we believe in. We should try to embody our faith. If I see someone is a Muslim, I should feel safe in his hands. Sadly, that's no longer the case. Before, when someone says assalamu alaikum to you, you feel at home, you feel as if you have found somewhere to feel safe. But in today's world, people will say taslim to you while they are still trying to cheat you. People will pretend to be spies and all that, and yet they are still doing wrong things to you. But that's not what Islam preaches. The Rasulullah was a very hospitable person, and there was the case of a prisoner of war that was captured in a battle, Thumama ibn Uthal. He was captured, and when he was captured, he was restrained and kept in the mosque of the Rasul at Medina. And then the Rasul commanded, despite being a prisoner of war, that he should be fed in the best of foods and treated kindly. This is someone who maybe a few moments ago was trying to kill you because there was a battle and he was on the other side, your enemy. But yet, despite the fact that he came from the bands of the enemy, the Rasul instructed that he should be fed and should be treated kindly. Don't be harsh, don't be tough to him, don't be wicked to him. If this is what is enjoined to someone whose intention a few moments ago was to kill you. What do you think then would be what Muslims are encouraged to do to people who are not even in battle with you? So let's learn to be nice. فَإِذَا Allah says, فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةٌ كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ. Treat those who feel they are in a kind of enmity with you as if they are close friends. Those that extend enmity towards you, you repay it by being good and kind and just towards them to the best of your ability. Don't always feel like you have to return evil with evil. This is not what Islam preaches. So the Rasul was very generous, and he used to treat children and youth, he used to treat them in a very nice and playful manner. He would play with children. Sometimes while he's observing Salah, kids would come and climb on his back. And he will elongate the sujood for as long as it's possible so the kids will not fall off. So it wasn't about just young, the elderly, both the young and the old and the neighbors and the enemies and the friends. He tried to be very good and generous and humble in his dealings with them so that his actions would have preached Islam long before his mouth does so.
SubhanAllah. I know as you spoke, I remember, I don't know if it's from the Sirah, and SubhanAllah, a Nasheed artist actually composed a poetry around it, Prophet's Hand, that's the, that would once be Ali, about the story of, there was a time Nabi Sallam was on a journey, or a woman was on a journey and needed help, and, you know, he helped. I can't remember the story exactly, I don't know if you remember it, and basically, after the journey, when he had helped her take the load to her destination, she then, you know, warned him to stay away from a certain person that is causing chaos and trouble in the land. And, you know, because he was very kind to her, she was giving advice to him, SubhanAllah, only for Nabi Sallam to then ask, who's this person? Like, you know, what's her name? And, you know, or rather, what's your name? It was, I can't remember the exact, you know, story, but the bottom line, the character the Prophet Islam demonstrated to this woman, that of humility, kindness, caring, was what won her heart over. And so all that she had heard about this person was knocked down, you know, it was like a pack of cards, was knocked down immediately just by experiencing him in flesh and blood. So like you said, you know, our character, our actions towards the people around us preaches the deen more than what people will say or what they will hear they say that he said, you know, all of that. Our character should go first. And like Yorubas will say, Iwalesi. The deen is character, SubhanAllah. Yeah, I think that's sums it up. For those of you listening in, if you want to be part of the show, you can call us 07000-917-917 number to call. Alternatively, 09155-917-917. Of course, you can send us text message or WhatsApp message on numbers 08155-917-917 or 07031-756-537. Shout out to, I'll try to take as many of your feedback reactions as the time will permit. Ustaz, back to you. The Prophet Islam, you know, gave children and young people dignity, love, and attention. Can you share some moments that capture this? I know you mentioned one when in Salah and a child climbs on his back, he'll spend as long as he can in sujood just to accommodate that child. Yeah. So if you can share a bit more, because we're in I would say, troubled times where our youth feel disconnected from the deen. They don't feel this is for them. I hope that we can do something for them. What would you say, if you share some examples that can capture this, perhaps our parents can learn from it, teachers and community leaders can also draw from these in raising and mentoring today's youth?
I'll start with the children, and yeah, I've mentioned one already, but before I even go to that, there's something I realized in some masajid, in some mosques, they have zero tolerance for children playing around in the mosque. And
Imam, make that minus 1,000. Zero is a kind number. It's like a minus 1,000. Like, they abhor the sight of children in the mosque.
Yes, and the excuse is that the playing of the children in the masjid is distracting to the adults who are worshiping. And I think I'm going to share, I don't know, can you spare me 3 minutes to share a personal experience?
I'll be funny. Please, by all means. Yes,
so, when I was, I think my 10 or 9 years old or thereabout, I loved observing Salah in the first row. So I would go and join the first row and pray there. But there's this man in our community then. He loves to pray in the front row, but he wouldn't come early to the mosque. So when he comes to the mosque, the Salah has already started. So what he does is he goes and pulling out the children that he finds in the front rows. So one day, myself and my friend, we had a plan. We said, today, we're going to observe the Salah in the front row, and come what may, we are leaving. So what we did was, we went there, and when we had an inkling that he was already in the masjid, we spread our feet to maintain good balance and stood our ground. And he would try to pull us, and we would go back. And he went back and forth with us until the imam went for the ruku, and he realized that he was going to miss the salah. So he had to let us be. As soon as the imam said assalamu alaikum, he got up and gave us a heavy knock. But it was worth it, because we were sure we finished our salah in the front row. This is a very bad thing. And he could have discouraged us from coming to the salah altogether. Allow the kids to come to the masjid. You can caution them, but you can't even do that completely. Let them play in the masjid. Wow. Let the sounds of children playing feel our masjid. That is when you know that there will be people to continue that journey, that worship, long after you've gone. But you don't take them to the masjid. How would they learn the etiquettes of praying in congregation and praying together? So the Rasul, his masjid was not like that. There have been instances where the Rasul will be given a khutbah on a Friday, and then he will see his grandchildren, Hassan and Hussein, coming. And he will step down from the minbar to go and assist them. It's not a question of, do you know what I'm doing or where I am? I'm so important. No. He creates time for children, even in the masjid. And as for the youth, it's actually a very bad idea to be disconnected from the youth. Of course, they are haughty and they need guidance, but don't throw them away as if the deen is only for the elderly people. No, bring them in. Guide them properly, give them adab, give them good etiquette of preaching, of talking, of respecting people, or pull them close. The Rasul gave Usama ibn Zayd the command of an army at the age of 18. He was 18 when he was made a commander of an army. So it's not about age. If you want to see some young people, they have the wisdom of the old. And so you put them together, you give them proper knowledge, you give them proper etiquette to deal with people, and then you keep guiding them. Not feel as if this deen is for the old people. So the ways of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was all inclusive. The old, the young, the children were all part and parcel of the spread of his message. And we should imbibe that in our communities today.
Yeah. Alhamdulillah, I would want you to share a bit more with the youth and the youth, because they are, I mean, when you talk about succession planning, we honestly don't have that anymore with us distancing ourselves from the youth, and then we still complain about them not upholding the tenets of Islam. Where are they supposed to learn the Islam from? The parents are not available at home, the parents are not available in the masjid, they're not available at school and all of that. So aren't we failing this youth? If you can share a few more examples from our current time, from your life, from wherever, just so that we can encourage more people to bring in the youth in this deen.
Personally, in fact, I've been personally involved in mentoring youth. I have a mentorship program for teenagers where I try to pull them in. I tell them about the scientific aspect of puberty, what happens, and also the Islamic requirement when you get to the age of puberty. It's a mentorship program, and this year alone we've been able to do with about 100, more than 100 teenagers, and we'll continue next year, inshallah. And why I'm so passionate about this was because my journey into Islam started when I was a teenager, and if I wasn't given the opportunity to do this, I don't know what would have come of me. As young as at the age of, I think, 14 or thereabout, I was already teaching people the Quran, and I had people who would listen to me talk. By 17, I was given nasiha to even married people. And so the age, for me, it didn't really matter. I was given that support to grow in Islam. And I think we should extend it to the youth in this time. In fact, the youth are the ones that have the energy to carry this being forward. The elderly are getting older and they have lots of responsibilities on their shoulder. You have to provide for your family. So you may not have that much time to give to the dean. But the youth are full of energy. If you don't try to bring them into the fold, Shaitan can commandeer this energy into the bad thing.
Yeah.
And after all, there's a hadith that the Rasulullah says that there are seven people whom Allah will shade on a day there will be no shade except the shade of Allah. One of them is Shabun Nasha fi ibadatillah, a youth that spends his youth in the worship of Allah. But how will the youth spend his time in the worship of Allah if we don't pull them closer and teach them this deen and make them see practically how it has been implemented? It's not about call Allahu, call Rasulullah. Let them see you implement it. Let them see that you as a father, you are sincere and honest and responsible in your house. Let them see you as an imam, that what you're preaching on the mimbar is not different from what you do outside the masjid. Let them be close to you and see how things are being implemented. Then they will be able to carry this baton forward because they are the next generation of those that will be the leaders of this religion. So it's something I'm very passionate about, and I'm not just talking about it, I'm doing something about it now.
Barakallahu fikum. May Allah continue to make this way heavy. And this youth that you're working with, may they be the beacon. They are the beacon of hope for us. And may Allah empower and enrich them to do more than you've intended for them. Jazakumullah khairan for that. We got a message. Good morning, sir. Ma, may the blessings of Allah be on the Prophet, sallam, his household, and all Muslims. You've been talking about the good character of the Prophet, sallam, but today you hear people say, no Islam before you know the Muslims. Where did we get it wrong? May Allah reward Empath and WFM. Thank you from Bola. She's one of our regular listeners. Imam, where did we get it wrong?
It's an inevitable prophecy that will come to pass. The Prophet ﷺ said, Bada al-Islam wa gharib, that Islam began as a strange religion, wa sayaudu ghariban kama bada, and it will go back after a while to being a strange religion. Fatuba lil-ghuraba. And when you get to that point, give glad tidings to the strangers. So the point is, the way Islam began, only very few were steadfast and upon it. They were doing the right thing. Every other person were into polytheism and all that. As time progresses, Islam will reach a peak and begin to fall back to the way it started. And of the signs of the end time is that people who are mischievous will be greater in number to those that are willing to do the right thing. So I think we are gradually getting there, if we aren't even there already, where there are fewer people who are willing to implement what they believe in their feet. Today, what we have are people who have belief in their heart, but something else on their hands. We don't embody what we preach. The people just want to be seen outwardly that they are believers, but they don't want to embody it. I am proud to be a Muslim. I am proud to be a Muslimer. But is Islam proud to have you as a Muslim? That's the big question. What about going to our social media and writing World Hijab Day? I'm a proud Muslimer. But in your conduct, in your interactions with people, how is Islam proud to have you? Are you flying the flag of Islam? And one more thing, and this hadith is something that we should think about a lot. And we should be very careful of how we relate with people. Muslims are now very careless about their relationship. I think some believe that if I offend a person, I say, Astaghfirullah, Allah will forgive me. It doesn't work that way. You use search for what happened between you and Allah. But for what happened between you and people, if you cheat a person, if you lie against them, if you backbite them, if you slander them, there's definitely going to be a recompense for the day of Qiyamah. And the Rasulullah said, on the day of Qiyamah, some people will come with a mountain of good deeds. They prayed, they fasted, they gave zakah, they gave sadaqah, they even went for hajj. So they had a mountain of good deeds which they came with. But what happened to them? Shatta mahaza. He insulted so-and-so person, he lied against so-and-so person, he backbited so-and-so person. All the evil deeds they did, they have to pay for it. So for all those people they offended, a part of their good deeds will be taken to pay for that deed they did. Now, that will continue until they run out of all those good deeds they came with. They've not finished paying up for those they offended. So what will happen? The evil deeds of those people they offended will be taken and added to theirs. And in the end, they'll be thrown into Jahannam. The warning here is, it's not sufficient for you to pray five times a day and fast in the month of Ramadan and go for Hajj. Be very careful of your interaction with people. If something is given to you or entrusted in your care, protect it with all you've got. Don't lie against people. Don't backbite. Don't slander. Be very mindful of your interaction with people, because it may be the greatest determinant of who goes to hell and who goes to heaven. Now,
Jazakallah khair, and I'm going to echo what you said about, I am proud to be a Muslim. Is Islam proud to have you? SubhanAllah, that it hits a different chord entirely. SubhanAllah, may Allah rectify our affairs and, you know, help us to stay true to this deen and keep our feet firm. I think that's what I really need to, it's a prayer, and may Allah keep our feet firm on this path. Yeah. We close, Imam, if our listeners could start practicing just one prophetic manner this very week, something single, simple, but yet transformative, what would you recommend and why would you recommend that act?
It's a hard choice for me because there are so many things to pick. So I wouldn't directly pick one.
Give us three. Give us three so that I can pick the one that's easiest for me.
Okay, I'm going to give you three since you want three. The first is patience. Allah says, "Wal asr innal insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat wa tawasaw bil haqq wa tawasaw bil sabr." Patience is the root to a lot of things. And people who lack patience, they won't be able to resist iman, because iman, Allah is going to test your iman. So if you don't have patience, it means that your iman will not be well grounded in your heart. You need patience to withstand iman. You need patience in interaction with people. When we are married, we need patience to interact with our spouses. You need patience with your children, patience with your friends, with your bosses. So the first one is to imbibe the spirit of patience, which is something that the Rasulullah he had to endure. For 10 years, they stayed, they endured the persecutions and everything. Even when their properties was taken away from them, the companions were asking, "Ya Rasulullah, give us the permission to go and fight and reclaim our properties." Of course, they had the right to go and take what was taken, take back what was taken from them. But the Rasul said, "Be patient, it's not time yet." You need patience to be grounded. You can't go and start fighting for what is yours when you're not prepared for it. So in our life, let's learn to imbibe patience in everything we do. Number two is humility. Humility, when we are humble, it makes it easier for us to interact with people. It increases our connections to people. If you look at a lot of things, arrogance spoils things a lot. Even in marriage, if the husband is too arrogant, he won't see his mistakes, he won't correct them. The same thing for the woman. She believes that the woman is never wrong, she never apologizes. Arrogance can ruin marriage as a whole, and it can ruin a lot of relationships. But the next one I'll ask is for you to be patient. And then number three is to be truthful in what you do. And when you're truthful, you'll be honest, and people can trust you with a lot of things, and it will increase to a great proportion your relationship with human beings. One of the things that is missing in the Muslim community today is to find someone you can trust. If you are someone who has a business, you will realize that this is a huge problem. Who do you employ that will not embezzle your property? If you want to deal with someone, whether it's virtually or physically, you are so scared that you shouldn't be scammed or deceived, because truth is something that is now a scarce commodity in our midst. So you asked me to give you three, and these are the three I'm going to give you as manners of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we should try to imbibe: patience,
humility, and truthfulness. And may Allah accept this from you and us as acts of ibadah, make it weigh heavy on our scale of good deeds. May Allah forgive whatever errors we've committed in this broadcast, and, you know, cleanse us of all our sins, that when we return to Him, it will be in the best of state and He's most pleased with us. Jazakallah khairan ustaz, always a lovely time chatting with you. My regards to your family. As we wrap up, please remember, humanity comes before race, tribe, or religion. Add your voice to a peaceful world, and we pray that Allah grant the Palestinians, the Syrians, Kashmir, Nigeria, and all other oppressed nations worldwide, may Allah grant them peace. Thank you so much for tuning in. We'll see you same time next week. 11 a.m. is the time to lock you here on WFM 91.7. Until then, stay blessed. Masalam.
Allahumma labbaik,
labbaik Allahumma labbaik,
labbaik Allah sharika lak labbaik,
labbaik Allah sharika lak labbaik,
alhamda
innal hamda
wan ni'mata
wan ni'mata
lak wal mulk,
lak wal mulk
la sharika lak,
la sharika lak.
Here we come, Allah, here we come to serve you, here we come, no partner do you have, all praise to you, the universe is yours. Here we come, Allah, here we come.
The world is a very, very big house, many people
living in many rooms.
We must open all the doors up, we must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys
away. Here we come, Allah, here we come to serve you, here we come, no partner do you have, all praise to you, the universe is yours. Here we come, Allah, here we come.
Oceans and mountains divide us, but the same fire
burns inside us.
We must
throw the world behind us.
With Allah is where you'll find us.
Here
we come,
oh here we come, Allah, here we come to serve you, here we come, no partner do you have, all praise to you, the universe is yours. Here we come, Allah, here we come. Here we come, Allah, here we come to serve you, here we come, no partner do you have, all praise to you, the universe is yours. Here we come, Allah, here we come.
The world is a
very, very big house,
many people
living in many rooms.
We must
open all the doors up,
we must
unlock them all today.
Throw all the keys
away.
Oceans and
mountains divide us,
but the same fire
burns inside us.
We must
throw the world behind us.
With Allah is
where you'll find us.
Here we come,
oh here we come, Allah, here we come to serve you, here we come, no partner do you have, all praise to you, the universe is yours. Here we come, Allah, here we come. Here we come, Allah, here we come to serve you, here we come, no partner do you have, all praise to you, the universe is yours. Here we come, Allah, here we come, all praise to you, the universe is yours. Here we come, Allah, here we come.